I would like to speak a message, share with you with a word, and the title of it is Who Prays the Best According to Jesus? Who prays the best according to Jesus? And if you would just turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 15, I pray the Holy Spirit will give us such a resounding and clear answer. Something that not just truth that we hear, but truth that becomes part of us. We heard the need so powerfully this afternoon about two young women who went to Nepal and India and can't forget what they've seen, have reported back to us what they have seen, and ask that we are able to remember them in prayer. And I just thought, Lord, I thank you for this word. Who prays the best according to Jesus? The need is great. Before I start in Matthew 15, and before we pray, I just want to share with you, I had a very unique experience in preparing this message. I was sat down yesterday to write a completely different message and had about 80% of the message outlined in the rough when all of a sudden this word, this message just T-boned, as it were, the thoughts that and words from the Lord, I believe, the first message that I was preparing and to share with you today, when all of a sudden this complete thought just came. And at first I was confused, like, now I have two messages. Usually I just battle to get one, and now I have two. And Lord, which one is it that you want me to share? And I do believe that this afternoon it is this one. And I know that we can hear, and people do say from time to time, I believe that this message is specifically for someone in this auditorium today. And I do believe that with all my heart, that God has a very special word, even if it was just for one. But I believe the Holy Spirit, when he gathers us, he's very purposeful in it. And it will be for more than one, but even if it was just for one, and that is could be very possible, that God would do that, just absolutely interrupt a train of thought, give a completely new message, and for the one. Lord, I just thank you now for this afternoon. And I do thank you, Lord, for everyone that you've gathered here. I pray, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. I pray, Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit upon your word, and that, Lord, it would become living, and it would find us, O God. It would enter in behind every place in the heart and the mind, and that, Lord, you may speak so clearly, and that we would be moved and shaped by it. I just thank you for this now, and I thank you for what you're going to do this afternoon. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And amen. Matthew 15, who prays the best according to Jesus? Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. And it says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now I must confess to you that for many years this scripture and this portion of scripture puzzled me. I think that I was at times sidetracked by the language and the interactions. And yet everything I knew about Jesus told me that this parable surely meant something not just good, but even exalted. And in my heart and my spirit, I felt like there was more to it than what sounded on my ears, or even to our modern ears when we look at this parable. Because after all, when you look at the results and what Jesus said to this woman who came to him, he gave her one of the highest commendations, so one of the highest forms of praise that he ever gave to anyone who came to him. And he, at the end of this parable, story, he says, he answers and he says, "O woman, great, great, great is thy faith, and be it done to you exactly as you want it to be." And that speaks to me, because Jesus doesn't say that very often, that he would praise someone's faith like this. In a very few instances he does. And then whatever you want, whatever you are praying about, as you want it to happen, let it happen. So I say that this is a story about a prayer of great faith and great power. And so I say that I think there's secrets to this story, and that it's the church's privilege to have the same experience, where there are times and seasons when we pray that God could say, the Lord could say to us in the Spirit, "Great is thy faith, exactly as you prayed, it will be done to you." Now, if we look at this scripture, the first thing that stood out to me is that it says Jesus went and a woman came. And I want to say to you that this is a very on-purpose encounter. That Jesus went, actually diverted from his path of walking through Judea and Galilee. He's now in Gentile territory. And he went there specifically, and a woman came out to meet him. And it's a classic case of a Savior seeking a seeking soul. And you know where that scripture says, "Seek and ye shall find." Where it says, "You have not because you ask not." It is, first and foremost, we start there, is that we have to understand that we have a seeking Savior. And when it comes to the church, he has sought us. He is seeking us. He is listening for our voice. Scripture says, and the psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he heard me." And there is a seeking Savior after every burdened soul. Number two, she did a honest confession, didn't she? She said in verse 22, she said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." And I believe that her great need, her great desperation, led her to a true discernment. And I think many times our human nature wants to pray different kind of prayers. And we want to lay out the scenario for the Lord of what happened and then what we did and what they said and what we said. But here is this woman who is absolutely moved to speak honestly. She has a discernment to see what's behind it. She doesn't give the condition a Latinized name. She doesn't give it a no fault, no guilt kind of label. She is brought to the point that it may be painful to say that my family, this is going on, or in my heart, this is going on. But she's come to the point that she actually has to say it as it is. And she speaks the truth to him. And you know, beloved, this is when we want to see who prays the best. We know, and we've heard it so many times, but we must repeat it, that an honest prayer, an honest soul before God is heard. And if we have to say, "Lord, I am addicted. I am a fornicator. I am a talebearer. My mind is tormented because it's in the grip of something I cannot lay down. My children are in the grip of the enemy," whatever it is, we, like this woman, on the path to believing, "Oh God, I want you to form in me a great faith so that what I bring to your attention and petition, that Lord, you not only hear me, but you say, be it done," as we pray it. And here is this woman now who is believing that her steps are ordered and that the Lord is hearing her prayer. And in hearing her, she's determined to be very honest in what she says. And many times, the honest prayer is what confronts the barrier to our salvation and our deliverance. And this was an honest woman. And then her faith survives divine silence. In verse 23, he says, "But he answered her not a word." Now, if we're saying, who can pray the best? Who is it that Jesus commends at the end? This woman comes and she's completely honest, believing this is not a chance encounter, that she is supposed to meet Jesus, and she's now in his presence. But there comes now a divine silence. And beloved, we who want to, who pray, need to understand there are times and seasons when this is what exactly will happen. And the scripture says he answered her not a word. Now, this does not mean that the Lord is indifferent to her. On the contrary, his eye is upon her. He sees true faith and he recognizes it. And the scripture says nothing is impossible with those that will have faith in God. But I want to ask you something. Is there a time and a season when there is a silence with God because something is happening far greater than just our prayer? Could it be that at this moment, it is for the sake of the disciples that the interaction is going to proceed farther? That if he had answered her prayer, there would have been limited impact. But in the silence, it causes her, when our hearts go out after God, like this woman's is, his very silence will even draw out even more a fuller need and a fuller request from our lips, that he may be give a greater answer, that it may be even more all-encompassing. Is it not that Jesus is silent in the face of her desperate plea because there are now many watching? The disciples and people like me who were invited to look again into this interaction, that this drama now between this woman and Jesus is now including everyone in this circle. And sometimes that's what's happening. When there's silence and yet we feel like, Lord, I'm on the right track. You want deliverance here. You want deliverance for me. You want deliverance for my household. You want deliverance for the sex trade workers in India. You want it. I know everything about you tells me this is your will. And the drama is now including many more than just this woman and Christ. I've heard it said that the teacher is always silent during the test. There's also a lesson that can be learned from my children. When I was asked for something by them, and no answer was given to them, they always took that as a good sign. Because when that hesitation, they knew the silence meant there was no refusal. There was no refusal yet. And when I paused and I was silent, all of a sudden they would press their case even harder. And everything I know about Jesus is telling me that's exactly what's happening here. That there was no refusal in his eye. And beloved, you and I, when we pray, it's because we're being caused and moved upon by the Spirit to pray even greater prayers than what we started out with. I may not have my answer now, but I know that the answer is not no. Not when we're praying for the children's bread. And don't let silence keep you back from asking, because many times that silence is an invitation to something deeper and greater. The scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord. You see, there is something about honoring God when we wait upon him. He is not our lackey. We wait upon him. He hears us. But many times the answer to the prayer is far greater than we can know. I used to have a scripture on my wall, and it says, God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. And you know, the next barrier that this woman encountered was the coldness of the human heart. And it says that when he answered her not, verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. You know, beloved, I'm going to say something that we all know. But not everybody who follows Jesus is like Jesus. Well-meaning, in this case, the disciples, the very well-meaning, were totally missing what was happening here. They were misinterpreting Christ to her. And this happens. She, in this case, had every reason to be very disappointed with the godly. And there will be some point in our lives that may be our experience, maybe yours right now, that you have to deal with disappointment in the godly. And all I can say, my friends, is forgive. Forgive. Because there will come a day when we will need forgiveness too. Proximity to Jesus doesn't mean we're perfect. And these men, you know, for all the wrong reasons, they were saying, send her away. She keeps crying after us. In their sanctified eyes, she was maybe embarrassing them and annoying them. In her extreme need, she was a bother to them. And beloved, it can happen. Sometimes we can be so spiritual, we miss the absolute, the most important spiritual thing that's going on in this moment, and we can be outside of it. Or we can actually be the one so desperate and coming to Jesus, and others are misinterpreting it. Others are completely outside of what's happening. And because we are not... Because people who can be desperate are not fettered by false spiritual etiquette or a forest of formalities. You know, they're just really desperate. And they're breaking through and they have Jesus' ears. And sometimes the godly, sometimes the most spiritual right around are missing the whole point. And, you know, some people, they just get frozen right there. They get frozen because they've been disappointed or they felt judged by the godly. And beloved, those, you know, that Jesus is going to commend, who said, great is thy faith. They are saying, God, I want you to give me now in my heart. I want to be able to forgive, knowing that someday I may be just as ignorant at times. And Lord, just so I won't get sidetracked, because I have your ear and your eye is upon me. And no matter what they're saying on the left and the right, there's something in this interaction and I won't be deterred. And Jesus is teaching a very deep lesson in this parable. And look how he does it. Not at all like we would think he does it. Because he does it in such a surprising way, because it seems like now he is playing into his disciples' spiritual elitism and prejudice. And he says in verse 24, knowing all along what he's going to do and what he's truly seeing in the heart of this woman, he says, after they say, send her away, she's making a loud noise around us. It's bothering us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's saying, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I can just hear the disciples in their mind, that's right, sister, that's right. You have no business here. You're wasting his time. You see, you're not of the right people. And you're not of the right gender. And you're not of the right race. And you're not of the right religion. You don't have business here. It's not your time. It's not your place. Now, beloved, Jesus knew exactly who he was talking to. He was talking to a woman who would represent through time and through the ages the poor in spirit who are rich in faith, who know who they are petitioning to. And Jesus knows who he's dealing with. And for all time and eternity, he's going to take her as an example to the who think they are the spiritually elite or the chosen, the elect or the frozen or whosoever. He's going to show them who is rich in faith. That the poor in spirit have his ear, have his eye, have his love, and has the power of heaven behind them. But sometimes they just have to break through barrier after barrier, not understood. But God says, that's how I build a people of faith. And who know how to pray. I want to say to you that this woman represents the church, the Gentile church, who will follow, who in Christ eyes is seeing a people to come, a people who will be the church, who in the early days will suffer persecution, who will be ill spoken of, who will be rejected of men, who the world will not understand, who the devil will fear, who all of heaven will put their favor upon. This woman represents an early church, and God be praised, he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, a church who knows and who will have the kind of faith to keep on praying no matter what, knowing that the poverty of their spirit and knowing they have no one else to turn to when everyone else will turn them away except Jesus, and they will be heard. And not only will they be heard, but they will be praying the right prayer that Jesus will have such confidence in them. He says, as you want it, let it be done. They will be praying the right prayer. They will be praying for the right reasons. They will be a people who have the heart of God beating in them. That's why they can pray the right prayer. Not to consume it on their own lusts. Not to be drawn away into, you know, the petty grievances of their own heart. Oh, God, make me triumph over him so that they can know I was right. No, a people that the circumstances have not been favorable to them. People in some ways have not looked right upon them. Or it's been leadership that is saying, I don't care who's on the right or who's on the left. Oh God, I'm not here to build my kingdom. I am here to build your kingdom. And I would press into you. Jesus knew he was speaking to a mighty woman of faith. Jesus knew he would be speaking to a church, his bride, whom he would allow to share his heart with, who before he comes back will be praying the right prayers that he can say, as you pray it, be it done unto you. Hidden to man's eyes. And this is a woman who in the presence of Jesus can turn every seeming repulsion into a fuel of fervor. This is a kind of woman that makes every seeming discouragement a cause for more earnest prayer. She will not be denied. And she knows God is no respecter of persons. So the scripture says she came and bowed down before him and worshiped him. And she said in verse 25, Lord, help me. And Jesus' reply in verse 26 is where a lot of times in my Christian life, I was right up with this story to this point. And it says in verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now some say, and some commentaries say, that the Jews, in interpreting this scripture, say that the Jews were to have the first opportunity to accept Christ as their Messiah, and then through them to present the message of salvation to the rest of the world. But I repeat what I think this scripture, in some measure, is still about. And that is, we are talking here of a great faith who gets their prayers answered. And it's Jesus talking to his church. This woman is the church. And it is a faith nor a prayer that will be denied. So what does verse 26 mean? And I believe it is this. Pride. That pride so often robs faith from becoming great faith. That pride found in us can often take the faith we have and then keep us from having great faith. Can you and I, as the church, be tested in matters of our pride? Can we stoop for the sake of others? Can we take the low road? If their deliverance is in the balance, can we humble ourselves without having to be humbled? Do we draw the line at certain things and then ignore the scriptures prompting and the spirit's prompting? Think again. You're quick to draw a line in the sand. No, I don't go beyond this line. I don't take that. But beloved, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Can we likewise hold shame in similar contempt? As Jesus and this woman did. You know, the woman's motive was that her daughter was grievously vexed by a demon. And whatever the deliverance took for her daughter, even with the price tag of what seemed like a self-abasement, even it came at that price. But sadly, I want to say that thousands would rather be demon-possessed than humbled. That thousands would rather stay demon-oppressed and see others stay that way than be humbled by a word, than be humbled by a description of them that offended them. I'm talking now that sometimes the Lord will take us on a path that's not well traveled. And even the well-meaning and even the sometimes very spiritual can apply a word to us that we would be offended at. We don't want that description put upon us. They'll say, if I do this, I'm weak. They'll say, if I do this, I don't know when to stand up for myself. They'll say, if I do this, then I'm deceived, then I'm naive. That every word I hate and the fear of being accused by the well-meaning will keep me from pushing in when I have every door open. Will my faith be able to say, Lord, you know, if there is a barrier right now and it's my pride, I just can't do that. You know, everybody's going to think me a fool if I do that. If I go after that, if I take this road, if I respond this way, I'm going to get a word applied to me that I'm offended at. And I can't do it. But you know what this woman did? She said, well, she took that word dog, and I want to tell you something. That you can wince under that word. But I want to say to you that with Holy Ghost wit and Holy Ghost verve and Holy Ghost insight, she said, truth, Lord, yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs table which fall from their master's table. And in one brilliant God-given stroke, she identified Christ as her master, that she had access to a table that many thought she didn't have access to. And in this flash of Holy Ghost brilliance, God cut through. And she said, and she identified Jesus as my master too, no matter what she's standing around. And she said, even if it's only the crumbs from your table, my master, it's still power to deliver. It's the children's bread, and deliverance is the children's bread. And Jesus was speaking, there's going to be a time and a place where there is a kind of faith that will break through. And he is saying, even the smallest crumb from my word and my spirit will deliver you. Press in. Do not let pride, and do not let a label, and do not let a name keep you back from the heart of Christ for you. He wants to call his church, oh, such a great and mighty faith. Whatever you pray, because you've learned these lessons that this woman has learned, whatever you pray, be it done to you according to your faith. No, not according to your faith, as you want. As you want. Oh, woman. Oh, New Testament church. Oh, New Testament bride. Great is thy faith. Learn the lessons from this encounter, beloved. I want to learn these lessons because I know that my Jesus is not only willing, he's able. He sees the sex trade workers in India and Nepal. He sees them and he does not have a blind eye. We don't have to go begging for him to do something. But I know that there is a kind of a great faith that keeps its eyes trained on Jesus and says, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And whatever obstacles are placed to my faith that want to take away my trust, Lord Jesus, that you see me and you hear me, and that the cry that's being formed in me is the intent of your heart and it's the intent of the prayer you intend to answer through my lips. Because it's in will with your heart. That woman was praying, Lord, deliver my daughter. And there is a prayer, Lord, deliver your daughters. Deliver these young men that are caught up, oh God, in this city and around this world. And I tell you something, do not be deterred by the silence. God's working bigger than you know, and I know. Keep it honest with him in our prayers. Do not let the coldness of the human heart, you know, and people, you know, well, you're going to pray for that. What, that's a little too big for God? Are we fools to take up the cause of crying children in another part of the world that we don't see? Are we fools to do that? Or is God looking for a church that could be full of faith, that say, Jesus, I know you, and you've been good to me. You've been merciful to me. You've seen me when I was in a miry pit, and Jesus, I know that you can do that in another part of the world. And so Jesus begins to lay something so sweetly on your heart, and it may not be this issue, but another issue. But I know there's people in this church who are going to take up the issue of the sex trade workers. And they're going to be found faithful. Why? Because Jesus is looking at them and they're looking back at him and saying, no matter what the obstacle, my God, I know you are able and willing. So I'm not going to be deterred from lifting my voice because you'll answer it. Someday, according to my word, you will do it, oh God. And in heaven, it will be the full balance known. And I'll just take the crown off and throw it at your feet. Hallelujah. But there is a church in the last days that Jesus is saying. There is going to be a church of great faith who will press through all the obstacles. And it's like walking in the light, in being honest, in not deterred by the silence. If you have been wounded in the house of God, forgive. Forgive. That's one of the most dangerous things we can do. Seriously. Is you've got such a deep grievance in your spirit to a brother or sister, and you want to just cover it over. Don't cover it over. It's a worm that will eat you from the inside out. Why? Because Jesus loves us, and he is truth. And he wants to deliver us. It's the children's bread. We're supposed to eat at that table. But we have to be honest. If the well-meaning or the spiritual have disappointed you, if spiritual leadership has disappointed you, that you've become everybody's critic and everybody's judge, don't do that. Ask for the grace to let that go. Let your spirit say, God, I need a cleansing in my spirit. This is dangerous here. This is what keeps the church impotent. This is what keeps the church from being powerful. It's so simple, but it's real. And beloved, if there's a pride that really we say, I'll go this far and no farther, Lord. And we may not even realize at times we do that with the Lord and with people. But you know something? When we ask for the heart of the Lord, I'll tell you something. When we ask for his heart, he lifts us up to where he is. And we see things completely different. And we're not going to be overcome by the need. We're going to have that scripture echoing in our heart. Nothing is impossible with God. Have faith in God. Nothing is impossible with him. And this woman, you know, there was times, you know, where I know that many, when they pushed her away saying, what are you doing at the feet of Jesus? You're not the right anything to be there. Beloved, that's the best part of all. We say, you know something? He crossed my path. He invited me in. He accepted me. He's forgiven me. He's invited me. He loves to hear my voice. And that's the best part, because when we walk in this kind of all this amazing truth, no matter what our battle or our struggle is, we can say, oh God, I walk in the light. I'm going to start to be completely truthful with you. I'm going to start admitting to things I've never admitted to. And you know, beloved, you know, it's been my experience that people can be very quick to confess sins of the flesh, but very slow to confess sins of the spirit. The envy, the overspeaking, the grudges, the things that divide us at the end of the day, that keep us unusable. This woman and this story has much to say, but I'm encouraged where Jesus said, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as you want. That's the word to the church today and to Times Square Church today. And the Lord has shown us the path and the pattern of prayers that who prays the best according to Jesus. Will you stand with me? And just as the musicians come, there will be some, you know, that you may feel very defeated in your prayer life. And it just praying for someone else, you feel like your head can barely keep not go under the water as it is. And to add one more burden of other people's lives would truly sink you. But can I tell you that the enemy wants to make prayer very complicated and to keep us from it, because it is the most powerful thing. Really, prayer obviously is just walking, talking, communion with God. And I'll tell you something, when he says something to you, when the God talks to you, your whole perspective and world changes in an instant. That's why the enemy works so hard to keep us from it. We do not need to be defeated in our prayer life. If you, beloved, we just lift our heart up and don't be concerned about, you know, how much time. Don't get like the old prayer card punch thing, you know, where you kind of punch in, wait 15 minutes, pull it out again. You know, as I've often said to people, it's not about a prayer time, it's about a prayer life. Because otherwise we'll just punch the clock and say, I did my devotions today. You know, I don't know if you know that word, but I grew up with that word. You know, when you had a quiet time, you called it devotions. The Lord recently said, why don't you call it a remembrance time? That you come into my presence and remember who I am and remember what I've done and remember where I've taken you from and remember the promises to you. Call it your remembrance time. Do not be defeated in your prayer life. It is an enemy who wants to keep you from talking to God. It is just that, opening your heart up, being honest, and God will talk back. He'll talk back to you. If you are his, he will talk to you. And beloved, these altars are going to be open now to people that are saying, Lord Jesus, I'm coming forward now. I'm putting my hand in yours. And I want you to lead me to this front, Lord Jesus, and I want you to talk to me. And Lord, I'm going to believe you, that I'm going to be able to take more time a few minutes more every day than I ever have done, and you're going to talk back to me, and I'm going to talk to you. You're going to lift the burdens, and you're going to shatter the strongholds of sin in my life. Lord, you're going to be my hope, and you're going to be my deliverer. And you're saying, Lord, I'm stepping out because I hear your voice now. I hear you to me. You are saying it is possible that I may have a great faith, and it may be according to I pray to you. And you've got me on this path and this pattern now of being honest and not disappointed and not fearing the silence. Lord, I thank you for speaking to me today. And he's going to speak to you every day. It's not going to be a closed heaven for you. So as the musicians play, come now to the front. You are making an open declaration. Lord, I'm trusting you to do this in me. I'm not coming to make a promise to you. I'm just coming to say, when I open my voice, some of these words are going to be directed to you, and I'm going to hear you back. Will you come now as our musicians play? And God is going to do something very supernatural in our prayer lives here today. Hallelujah. Reading this scripture, I got this sense when Jesus finally could praise that woman, the joy that flew out of him, as he could finally declare what he knew about this woman, how he praised her, how the joy to be able to praise her in front of those that misunderstood her, didn't understand. Beloveds, some of you, the prayer life, it's been short-circuited, hasn't it, because of pride, or because you've held that grievance to those that have disappointed you. And the bitterness has short-circuited the prayers. But you know something? As Jesus praised that woman, and finally the apostles never forgot what he said about her. That whole interaction, Mark, Luke, Matthew, they all record it. They never forgot this interaction. And we are this woman. We are the church. And Jesus is saying, well done. You've come to the altar, and I'm going to give you the ability to keep short accounts. You're not going to be able to take an offense. It's not going to be able to root in your heart. I'm going to put like a Teflon covering over it. You're going to have the power to forgive, not be intimidated by the silences. You're going to be able to speak honestly in my presence because I love you and you know I love you. That's what prayer is. Just getting rid of the gunk and just saying, Lord, you see it all and I'm honest before you. Thank you. You alone are my deliverer. Thank you for the children's bread. I eat it, every bit of it. That's why you died. That's why there's a cross. That's why your blood breaks the power of sin over me. I thank you. I feast on your life in me. You, Jesus, are the bread of life. Beloved, that's what prayer is. I'll tell you something. We just begin to recount all this. That's prayer. And then he'll take you in a direction. I'll tell you something. You'll become radiant. You'll become radiant. Sharing his heart. Because you know what? Those who share his heart get their prayers answered. Every one of them. And great is their faith to be able to steer away and say, Lord, what say you about this? What should I be praying about? What do you have to say about my heart? It is so freeing. And then how do I pray? I'll tell you something. It's like a huge burden lifts off your heart because you don't have to be justifying your position and replaying it all. You don't have to be, you know, afraid when the heavens go silent. It's, Lord, I look to you. You're doing even better and greater thing than I'm praying for. Hallelujah. And that's the truth. And that's the truth. So that you've come to the front and saying, Lord, lay your hand upon me. I want to speak honestly with you. You speak honestly with me. That's prayer. And when things are in my heart, if I have to call myself, you know, insecure, if I have to call myself whatever to get free to the pride's broken, I'll do it. But thank you, Lord. Thank you. You love me. You'll break the power of it and make me like you. So, Lord, I thank you for every person, Lord, that have responded in their heart. Lord, we are hearing what you are saying by the Spirit today. We receive it, Lord. We honor you by receiving this word. Lord, we don't run from it, but we ask even now that you, by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, would plant it deeply within our heart, in our mind, and in our spirit. I pray, Lord, it would be food for us for many days, that we could pull on it, Lord, and be given strength to follow you in the journey, Lord. Thank you. It is your heart to make us mighty men and women of faith. great faith, that we can pray prayers that you have initiated and planted in our heart, that you may answer them for your glory. Lord, many times we prayed, Lord, according to our own heart, but today we drop all that and we say, Lord, you are love, you are great, you are good. No prayer of yours, oh God, could be wrong. So pray your prayers through me for your glory. Let your church grow in health and strength. Let your church become the mighty prayer warrior, Lord, that you, by your cross and resurrection, have enabled us to be through your Spirit. Lord, we walk a new way now. We walk in a new understanding of what prayer is. We'll keep short accounts, Lord, and we thank you. We know your eye is upon us, Lord, to hear us, and Lord, to move us into a new place of faith, Lord, where your will may be done, because that's our prayer. I just thank you now for a mighty blessing upon this congregation, the work you've done, in the mighty name of Jesus. We say thank you. We say thank you.